Continue our lesson on the Holy Spirit, and we've already looked at several things that are fun to look at, fun to see, and so as we go through Scripture, we're looking at the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He does, what are His works that He does in the Christian body and in our personal lives. Last week, we looked at the terminology that is used in the Old Testament for the Holy Spirit is Ruach HaKodesh. The Holy Spirit, and we see several instances where He is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Almighty, the Spirit of the Lord, but Ruach HaKodesh is the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, it's Hagiopneuma, pneuma as in air, and both of these indicate a powerful breathing, a powerful breath in both locations. We see also places where a soft breath is used, and we see these terms where it's nafak and neshama, and in Greek is peh. This is when Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It was peh. And so you see these distinctions, and then whenever you see Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came on them, it was like the sound of a rushing violent wind, a powerful, powerful wind. So the ruach and pneuma are both powerful, powerful breathing. Again, in the Old Testament, we see Ruach El, the Spirit of God, Ruach Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord, uppercase, Ruach Adonai, lowercase Lord, Ruach Shaddai, the Almighty. So you see these all the way through the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus refers to him as the Parakletos, or the Paraclete. And he describes him as the counselor, the helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor. And so we see in Romans 8 where Paul says the Spirit intercedes for us. And then just a few verses later, he says Jesus is at the throne of God interceding for us. Once again, pointing to the triune fellowship of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all one. And so it's not illogical to talk about the Spirit interceding for us and Jesus interceding for us. They are performing the same works. So we looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, knowing that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal, inanimate force that God uses. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person of the Trinity. So we can grieve this person. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can insult the Holy Spirit by what we do. If he's not a true person, these things wouldn't have any effect on him. If he wasn't a true person, you could not form a relationship with him also. As it speaks in the Bible of forming a relationship with God the Father and God the Son. Same with the Holy Spirit. We form a relationship with a true being. So we see all of these things pointing toward the works of the Holy Spirit. We also know that the Holy Spirit is instrumental in bringing us God's Word. It talks about the breath of God. All Scripture is God breathed, theopneustos. There's that pneuma, again, the breathing. And then it also says in Peter that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Word of God was given through the power of the Holy Spirit to common man. And so it was only by the power of the Holy Spirit that this took place. So that's what's so important about the Scripture. And we also see where the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. They're all combined. The Word of God brought by the Spirit is one with God. It is God's Word. It's who God is. It's what God said. Everything about it. And then finally, we looked at the verses in John 14 and 16 where Jesus was telling the disciples, I have much more to tell you, more than you can bear right now. He said, but when the Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he will tell you what is yet to come. And then John 14, he says, he will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything that I have said to you. And so we looked at these possibilities because one train of thought is that was specific instruction just for the disciples and not for any of the church. It was just for the disciples. And so we looked at that evidence that talked about how that that John winds up by saying, you know, there were so many other things that Jesus did that we didn't even have time to write down. There's not enough space to write them down. But he said, but these things are written so that you may believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. So we believe that Scripture is sufficient for any reader to come to salvation through Jesus Christ just by reading. That Scripture is clear enough and sufficient enough as it is to allow anyone to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now we'll get into, you know, but there's Scripture that's hard to understand. We'll talk about that today. Again, was this direction just for the disciples so that they would remember what to write down, what Jesus did, and teach them things to write down? Or does this also apply to us today? Does the Holy Spirit continue to teach and remind us of things today? And so we're going to be getting into that this morning. So I think that we are looking at, and this was the last slide, is Scripture really sufficient? Is it sufficient as it is? And does the Holy Spirit teach us from Scripture? So now then, I want to, as we build on this, and I'm going to show you a modern day example of, and I'll let you choose, is it the abuse of the Holy Spirit or not? So it's going to be your teaching. John 12:49. I want to make this perfectly clear here. John 12:49. Jesus says, whenever I'm here and I'm in your presence, he says, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So Jesus says, I speak nothing that the Father hasn't directed. Now then, weigh this with John 16:12. John 16:12. I have much more to say to you, more that you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Again, pointing to the unity of the Trinity, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, no one being of the Trinity speaks outside of the other. They speak as one, and they all speak what the Father directs. So there is nothing that the Holy Spirit will teach that is different from Christ. There's nothing that Christ teaches that will be different from the Holy Spirit or from the Father. They cannot do that. And you have to understand that if we believe in God and the Trinity, for one of them to speak on their own separate teaching would destroy who God is. It is an impossibility for one of them to speak on their own, teach something different on their own. So this will get into what we're talking about today. The words come from the Father. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, being one with the Father, can only speak in accord with one another. There's nothing spoken apart from the others. So if a person receives, and I keep pointing back to some of the things that I've seen on TV, if somebody receives a word from God, I received a word. The Holy Spirit gave me a word today. I've got a new revelation. What should be the first thing that we do with that? Huh?
Test it out.
Measure it out. You know, whenever Paul talks in, or Luke is writing in the book of Acts, and he's talking about Paul speaking in the synagogues. And he talks about this group of people called the Bereans. And it says the Bereans were more noble because they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scripture to see if it was true. And you have to remember that these were Jews receiving the gospel from Paul in the synagogue. And so what they were measuring against were the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, what we know as the Old Testament. So what Paul is teaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bereans were hearing and saying, does that measure up with what God has revealed to us over the last 1,500 years? From the time of Moses to the time of Malachi, is what Paul is telling us, does it measure up? Is it true? Is the prophecy fulfilled? Is this what God has been pointing to all through Scripture? Is this man Jesus Christ? So anytime that we hear, you know, it's a healthy thing to, I want to say be skeptical in the Lord, be skeptical in His Word, meaning we're measuring everything that we hear against His Word, being skeptical in that, you know, I'm not going to take what they're saying at face value, I'm going to measure it against God's Word to see if it's true. So I believe that that's a healthy thing. That also points us back for the constant need to know His Word, spending time in the Word, so when we hear the counterfeit, we recognize it as counterfeit immediately. So as we read and study Scripture, we don't now, we never will, completely comprehend everything that is written. Never will. So anyone can understand the simple message of salvation. That's why we say it's clear, it's sufficient for anyone to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Beyond that, we know that there's some difficult things. And I mean, some of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, there are some disagreements about. There are some difficult things to really figure out. So we know the difficulty is there. But we have to understand, these words come from an infinite God. They teach of an infinite God. We're finite people, stuck with finite minds. Some of us more finite-minded than others, but we're trying to comprehend something that's outside our realm of possible thinking sometimes. And so there are things that we can't quite comprehend, and we won't be able to comprehend completely the word that flows from an infinite God. However, as we read and study and grow in our knowledge of Him through His Word, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in and teaches us and reminds us and brings us along and grows us in our knowledge and our relationship with Him. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we are not capable of doing that. And we're going to read somewhere here in just a minute that points to that. And so as we grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God, He does teach us these things because they are matters beyond our comprehension otherwise. So how do I begin to understand what God has written? It's only through the Holy Spirit who lives in us and teaches us these things, reminds us of these things. And I know I've talked to several people in here, and I know that it happens to me the same thing. There are so many times where I'll be reading something and it reminds me, oh, I think there's another scripture, or a scripture that I've read 100 times over 10 years. All of a sudden, I read it again. It has like opened my eyes all of a sudden to its real meaning. And I know a lot of you have said the exact same thing. I never saw that before. That shows that it's coming from an infinite world outside our comprehension. And so you can read the same thing 20 times, but it's not until you are prepared and the Holy Spirit says, okay, now read this and you'll get it now. And I think that happens a whole lot as we grow in Him and deepen our relationship. The other reason is that you and I are sinners reading a perfect holy word. That's one of the problems. Even as we grow, we still have our old self that doing battle. We have Satan that is trying to deceive us. We have things about our old self that are not fully gone. And so we as sinners are reading a perfect holy word, and there's always going to be something there that is trying to block the real meaning. If we were like Jesus, who was sinless, and reading the Word of God, it would be totally different. So as we grow and we learn, we have to have the Holy Spirit, who knows our spirit, that helps us to understand these things. So now then, I want to bring something up that is of relatively modern example from 2010, just to show you, and I'll let you decide kind of how you would measure this. So one of the major national congregations wrote, I think it's a 95-page deliberation about should we allow same-sex marriage and gay clergy in the congregation. And so in this writing, they had a conservative viewpoint and a liberal viewpoint. The liberal viewpoint was saying, yes, we should allow gay marriage in the gay clergy. The conservative viewpoint was saying, no, we shouldn't. And it was a very civilized discussion. It's a wonderful read as far as how people are thinking along the lines and how they are backing it up with Scripture. I found it interesting that the conservative viewpoint used a lot of Scripture, where the liberal viewpoint didn't use hardly any. And you'll see one piece of Scripture that they did use that is, I would say, bordering on blasphemous, but I'll let you decide. But anyway, I want you to see, because the Holy Spirit comes into this, I want you to see how. So here's, starting with the liberal viewpoint and their reasoning for allowing gay marriage and gay clergy. So as the Spirit has contrived with social change to deepen our church's community, the company of readers interpreting Scripture and bearing witness to God's mission has expanded. And they ended up by saying, it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now that's a direct quote from Acts 15:28. This is the meeting at Jerusalem where they are determining what is the requirement for a Gentile coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And after discussion, the apostles said, because the point was, we believe, the Jews were saying, that someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ who is a Gentile should actually be a Jew first, follow the Jewish laws, be circumcised, do all of this, and then become a Christian. The final answer from the apostles was, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that we should not burden these Gentiles with what we've been unable to follow, that they were given the Holy Spirit the same as us, and so that was their discussion. So this group said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, and then they said that gays should be allowed to marry, that they should marry. See, that to me is scary. That's scary. All right, what else about this that you see that maybe you would be troubled about? Huh? It's not the Holy Scripture. Why not? I mean, you know. Okay, yeah, that quote is just taking one snippet and then adding to it, which to me is
verse 29 says
a giant danger.
Sexual immorality.
Yeah, they forgot to put verse 29. You should abstain from sexual immorality. Oh, well, that would have been helpful. Okay, so just the fact that they're using Scripture and then adding to it is troublesome. What about this first part?
God's mission has expanded.
And so what would bother you about that? I mean, not God. So is it our own personal expansion? Yes, sir? Yeah. Okay. So God does not change. He is immutable. But it seems to suggest maybe the Spirit has changed in this. So, yeah. What else? Yep. Where did I... Yeah, that's kind of a bothersome word, isn't it? Yeah, I'm sorry, that's right in the white part.
That kind of has the context of manipulating.
Yeah.
So the Spirit manipulated with social change, that's
awesome. Yeah. Yeah, just the fact that the Spirit is contriving with what? Social change. What's that?
What's contrived mean? I don't know what that word
making up or conspiring. We're going to contrive together to get this done. Yeah. Yes, sir? Okay, so it gives the impression that God's word was not complete, and therefore we need to expand because we feel this is happening in today. So, okay, very good. Yeah, a lot of this thing, what does it say in Peter about Scripture being interpreted? That no Scripture is interpreted by man, but God, men wrote from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So again, telling us that our interpretation is not our own. We are interpreting the truth of God. And so, you know, there are several troublesome things about this. Now then, this next quote, and I'll fill in the rest of it. If, for example, it is the Holy Spirit who is leading the church in this new direction. Okay, so the rest of this sentence and everything is, okay, from the liberal side, if this is the Holy Spirit and he's leading in this new direction and you're not following along, then you're being disobedient to the Holy Spirit. The other side of that is, but if the Holy Spirit is not the one leading this and you follow, you're equally blasphemous. Is what. So, the rest of the sentence discusses that. These are the two viewpoints. If this is the Holy Spirit and you're not following, you're disobedient. And their response is, yeah, but if this is not the Holy Spirit and we follow, we're following the wrong spirit. Okay? So, this is kind of from the liberal side. Now then, the answer from the conservatives that is pretty interesting. When Western church leaders claim that their stand is prophetic, or that the Spirit is leading them into this new understanding, the church leaders of the global South, which is the more conservative parts of this church, immediately ask the epistemological, or the study of knowledge, the knowledge question. How do you know this? On what basis can you claim to have been given this new revelation? Is it not your wealth and power and the habits and assumptions which naturally accompany them that enable you to press this argument? Those go, wow. And so from the conservative viewpoint, they're saying, where do you get new revelation from? And it goes back to what he's saying. Is God's revelation not good enough today to answer this question? And so they're saying, you know, is it your wealth and power that's getting you all confused, that causes you to drive yourself away from God's word? Now, my point in bringing this up is that there's an enormous danger in claiming, I have got some new revelation from the Holy Spirit. And it's equally dangerous for us not to measure it against Scripture to see if it is true, like the Bereans. And so, you know, this church, as well as several other national congregations who have decided that the Holy Spirit is leading them into this new direction to reach more people, you know what? As a whole, every one of these congregations that has allowed gay marriage and gay clergy, their numbers have been dwindling by 25 to 50%. Makes you wonder. I'm sorry? And so what was originally intended to bring more people into the body of Christ has done just the opposite. Why? And I have to say that that was not the Holy Spirit that was leading them in this direction. Because the Holy Spirit will do nothing that violates God's word. He can't. There are... no new directions that's outside of God's word that the Holy Spirit would lead us into. There can't be. If the Holy Spirit is one with God, he cannot violate Scripture. Yes?
And also, 1 says anyone that adds to or takes away.
Yep.
Will be taken away from true life. It's not God.
That's in the Old Testament and New Testament both. Don't add to or take away from. Yes, sir.
Jim, it might be worth reading 2 Thessalonians 2:11.
Okay. Wait, go ahead.
It says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness.
Yep.
And so the truth is there.
The truth is there, and they have decided not to follow it, and therefore they are perishing. And so God's already seen that. The decision has been made. They are perishing because they didn't decide. And God has said, then I'm going to send you a powerful lie, a real delusion. So that way, when you stand in judgment, there's not going to be any excuse, folks. And he's talking about, in 2 Thessalonians, where Paul's talking about the end times, the things that are happening at the end when the Antichrist rises, which we'll get into later, too. The Antichrist is performing counterfeit miracle signs and wonders. That's what the Holy Spirit does too. That's what Jesus talks about. Miracle signs and wonders. But there's going to be a counterfeit. How do we weigh those? Again, it has to go back to a solid foundation. It has to. Right. Yeah, and all of the things that we see, what he's talking about, I sometimes wonder if this is, it talks about in the end a great apostasy, a falling away, and is this part of it? Is this leading into this as we see churches splitting and falling apart, and maybe God is saying, I just want to be sure which side you're on before the end, and so you've got a choice to make. Are you with me or against me? So maybe this is part of it. And so, like you say, the gender question and everything that, it says God made them male and female. For us, there's not really a decision. It's going back to God. So anyway, I just want to bring you this up to show you that this is very much alive today. This is not an old thing that doesn't happen anymore. Yes, sir? Yes.
Would that fall under what comes down in Mark 3:28? I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemies of men will be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven.
Yeah.
Unforgivable sin.
Yeah.
Would you kind of explain that a little bit?
Well, and he's talking about the unforgivable sin that's talked about, that Jesus says that, you can speak against me even, but not against the Holy Spirit. That's blasphemy, and that's the one unpardonable sin. We did a lesson on the unpardonable sin, too, if you want to go back and listen to it. But blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is turning away that last chance of salvation, of blaspheming Him and pushing Him away and rejecting the Holy Spirit. So the question comes up, and part of some of the interpretations are assigning works of Satan to the Holy Spirit or vice versa. Because part of what led up to those points that Jesus was talking about was that they were accusing Jesus of performing the work of Beelzebub. And so Jesus is saying, if you assign works of Satan to the Holy Spirit, that's blasphemy because you're denying who the Holy Spirit is. And vice versa. If you assign something to Satan that is actually the work of the Holy Spirit, you're equally denying who he is. And again, it goes back to, if I'm saying that the Holy Spirit is leading me in a new direction and it doesn't necessarily follow Scripture, but that they qualify that by saying, yeah, but there's so many more people interpreting Scripture today. Sorry. You're off on the wrong path. Yes, sir?
Paul talked about, he says that he went into the wilderness.
Yes.
And he began to receive the Spirit. He said he did not confer with the apostles and everything.
Yeah.
And then he goes and writes a third of the New Testament
right. More,
of what he got in the Spirit. Okay, now the question.
Yep.
Is the Holy Spirit speaking to people today about our situation, our modern situation, America and the world as it is today? Is the Holy Spirit giving guidance?
Yep.
The same way that he did to Paul.
And he's saying, does the Holy Spirit speak today in the same manner that he did with Paul? And there's a couple of verses that talk about Paul being with the disciples for a while, and so supposedly he did learn, get some information, just the straight revelation from Jesus Christ, how much did he gather there, and then being away in Arabia for those years, you know, what all was revealed to him there, but by the Spirit. And so does the Spirit do things today in that same manner? And again, I think the Bereans would have heard Paul and measured it with the Hebrew Scripture and said, okay, that's exactly what the Scripture says. Does he continue to do the things today? Again, I believe the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us today and teaches us today in accordance with Scripture. There's not going to be anything new revelation. There won't be, you know, what we call revelation is just an eye-opening for us, a heart-opening for us, a learning for us. It's my, as I read that verse anew, it's a revelation. But it's nothing outside of Scripture. It's nothing that I can walk in and said, okay, from now on, God said that we're supposed to start doing this. That wouldn't wash. Now, yeah, it's fascinating. We're going to get into some more about that in the revelation. To see, you know, kind of how we... Right. Scripture, again, is clear. Clear enough for anyone to come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And beyond that, it's a lifelong learning and our development with the Holy Spirit as he teaches us and guides us. We're going to finish up 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. So, let's start with verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he's talking about that God, and Paul talks about this mystery that was hidden in other writings, and all through the Old Testament it talks of somehow there's going to be in the work of the Messiah an opening of salvation to the entire world, which the Jews didn't understand. The rulers of this age, they didn't understand that this message of salvation was going to go to everybody, not just the Jews. It was going to be open to everybody. It was a mystery that was hidden until Christ appeared and Christ was on earth and finished his work. And that was the mystery revealed, that Christ is here and the message of salvation is going to all mankind. So God's wisdom was being revealed. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us. How? By his Spirit. So the things that we can't imagine, God has been revealing by his Spirit. So, number one question, how can we know the things of God? Apart from his Spirit, is it possible? And that it doesn't sound like it. Then it goes on. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit is God. He searches the deep things of God. Then what happens with the Holy Spirit in you and I? For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? So we have our spirit who knows us, we ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit who knows the things of God. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God Except the Spirit of God, except the Holy Spirit. Who can know God completely? The Holy Spirit knows God completely because He is God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So if we've received the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then what does that do for us? Well, we receive the Spirit who is from God that we may understand what God has freely given us. Can we understand what God has freely given us apart from the Holy Spirit? No. It says you've received the Spirit so that you can understand what God has freely given you. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. This teaching is not something that is going to come naturally to you just out of nowhere. No, it's the Holy Spirit teaching your spirit spiritual truths in spiritual words. It's not going to be out of a mechanic's handbook or a, you know, what is it, Salvation for Dummies or whatever. Yeah. It's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be the Spirit. The man without the Spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God. So without the Holy Spirit, I'm not even going to accept things that are presented to me from God. I am incapable of knowing God without the Holy Spirit. I won't come close to comprehend. I won't. It'll be like whenever I hit calculus in college, it was like, okay, this is so far, I don't get it. Calculus just blew me away. It would be like me reading the Bible and going, I don't understand this whatsoever. Because without the Spirit, we cannot understand. We can't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The things that come from God are spiritually discerned. They are right. They are true. They are holy. They are pure. They are not evil, impure, unholy. They are discerned. They are discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who knows God that he can instruct God in anything? The answer is absolutely nobody. Nobody instructs God on anything. God has nothing to learn. But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Because God's Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. With his Holy Spirit, that's the only way that we can understand, begin to understand the things of God. So we're going to wind up here and continue next week. But I want to leave with you. We have the mind of Christ in that we have the capability. We have this capacity through the Holy Spirit to understand things of God. We will never completely comprehend them because we're still finite creatures trying to understand and comprehend an infinite God. But the capacity is there through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us who knows our spirit to understand the things of God. As we do this, we begin to measure things that we hear and see outside and measure it against the truth of God's Word and the teaching of God through the power of His Holy Spirit, and we can say, that's counterfeit or that's true. But it's always measured against God's Word. Always. So as we go through this, there's some other little examples that are interesting to look at to see how people use the Holy Spirit in ways that you kind of makes you shiver sometimes. So we'll be kind of looking at all those. Any questions? Anything? Let's have a word of prayer and turn loose. Our Almighty God, who could have imagined But God himself, you yourself, the creator of all things, who sees all things, who knows all things, who is infinite, has infinite eternal knowledge. Who could have imagined but you that your Holy Spirit could come dwell in every single believer, teaching us and reminding us and leading us into spiritual truths. And we would have never thought of this on our own. Not mere man could have written this. So God, we thank you for your gift, the gift of your Holy Spirit that comes through the suffering of Jesus Christ. Dear Holy Spirit, we are so sorry when we push you away, when we grieve you, when we insult you, when we quench you, instead of learning from you and growing in you and bearing your fruit that you have for us, being an example to other people. Help us to always focus on you and develop our relationship with you. God, I thank you for this class and all that they mean to so many people as they help each other and grow in the love for you. In your son's name, amen. Thank you for being here, folks.